starting to work a little bit more on using my technology all the way through. I put my information on my Surface, so we'll see how that works this morning. Like our brother mentioned, I think that's one of the great works of the Lord. One of the great works of God is that He's working in all of us to make us more like the Lord Jesus, so that when we are with Him, not only will our bodies be like Him, but that we'll be like Him in character as well. So He's working on us each day, and hopefully through our own prayer and meditation time and study of the Word, that those rough edges get chipped away, that the areas get smoothed out, so that we're conformed. That I didn't get a chance when we were up in February. We went up to the D.C., Washington, D.C., and wanted to get a chance to go by the Mint. But that's when people say the word conformed, that's one of the images that I have in my mind. You think of the metal that goes through the Mint, and they stamp an image on it. And there's a likeness that's placed on that coin, you know, whether it's some president or another famous person. There's another hymn that mentions that asks, we're asking of the Lord to stamp His image on our heart. It's one of the thoughts that came to my mind. I wish we had a chance to go to the Mint maybe another time. Like up here on the screen, if you would turn your Bible with me to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, and I came to this passage. I had mentioned this to our brother David before, because in Kids Club, we were teaching the young children about resurrection. And so this is the passage that came to my mind. And in reading the passage, I thought there was some very interesting interaction between the Lord, between Mary, between Martha, between the disciples, and the Jews. And in their interactions, the Lord says several things, and He does several things. And some of the things He says and some of the things He does, I think, are contrary to the way we would typically think of things. And it definitely was for Mary and Martha. Mary and Martha had a difficult time. They were going through a difficult time. They were experiencing a grave illness to their brother, to the point of death. And the Jews were there watching this, and of course the disciples were also. And so as I read this passage, I make no apologies for reading a number of verses here. The account is spread out through 44 verses in John chapter 11. And I think at least my prayer and my hope is that at least in the reading of the Word, that if you don't hear anything I have to say, that you'll walk away remembering something from the Word read today. So let's just look to John chapter 11, and bear with me. We'll read through the account in John chapter 11 of the raising of Lazarus from verse 1 to verse 44. And if you would, as I read along, look at the interaction between the Lord, between Mary, Martha, between the disciples, and the Jews. John chapter 11. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, He said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. And when He had heard, therefore, that he was sick, He abode 2 days still in the same place where He was. Then after that He saith to His disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto Him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith to them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, that I may wake him out of his sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, He shall do well. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had already lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she had heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary still sat in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She said unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which had come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then Mary was come where Jesus was, and saw him. She fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold, how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore, again groaning himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee that thou wouldst believe, if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I know that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by us, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto them, Loose him, and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary, and had seen these things which Jesus did, believed on him. Let's just go to the Lord briefly. Heavenly Father, we pray now that you take this word and, Lord, bring it to our remembrance like you've promised the disciples, that in those difficult times that they would face, that their word, that your word would come again unto them through the power of your Spirit and bring them encouragement and help. So, dear Father, we are thankful for this account given to us for our edification. We pray, dear Father, that as we look for the lessons that you'd have us to learn and teach us, that, dear Father, thy Spirit would teach us and that we would be willing and receptive. So, dear Father, we ask that you bless this reading of your word to our hearts. We pray all these things in your son's precious name. Amen. As I mentioned already, you notice in this chapter that there's some interesting interactions between Mary, Martha, the Lord. And it's interesting that the Lord, and you see this throughout Scripture, in the same account, he'll treat Mary and Martha slightly differently, the way he approaches them. And then you'll see the disciples also, their interaction with the Lord is one of disbelief. And poor Thomas, he always gets that moniker like Peter. Thomas is doubting Thomas, right? We know in John chapter 14, which we did in the men's Bible study, you know, Thomas he was like Peter. He had something to say and probably put his foot in his mouth all the time. But Thomas, well, I'll get to Thomas later. At any rate, let me just give a little bit of context as to this chapter and where we're at. Some time ago, I think I shared on John chapter 9. It was mentioned this morning about John chapter 9, where Jesus healed the blind man. And out of doing that, of course, the blind man would be kicked out of the synagogue. He would be threatened. And then also the Lord Jesus, throughout the chapters preceding, in the time preceding chapter 11, the Lord Jesus would be making his claims of oneness with the Father. And it was very obvious and apparent to the Jews that he was claiming to be the Messiah, he was claiming to be Christ, he was claiming to be deity. And for that, the Jews hated the Lord Jesus and wanted to stone him. And so it would bring us to the point where we are now, where the Jews sought to stone the Lord Jesus, were hating, was hating the Lord for his claims, and the Lord moves to eastward. He leaves the environs of Jerusalem and Judea and goes east of Jordan, and he winds up on east of Jordan's ministering there. And so now we come to the point, so the Lord is east of Jordan. If you can think of Jerusalem down in the southern part of Israel near the Dead Sea and the Jordan River to the west of it, Bethany is a couple miles away, and still yet fewer miles away to the east is where the Lord's ministering outside of Judea, east of Jordan. And so the obviously, as we read in the beginning of the chapter, Mary and Martha have to send message to the Lord that their brother Lazarus is sick. One thing I would like to mention, or let me summarize just the things I'd like to mention coming out of this chapter. These are the three themes that as I was reading the chapter, and I hope to hopefully bring out today, you can see in this chapter, God's will and his timing. God's will and his timing. His timing is not necessarily our timing, and we can see that from this chapter, the way he conducts himself. He conducts himself contrary to the way Mary and Martha would have liked him to conduct himself. He conducts himself contrary to the way Thomas and the rest of the disciples wanted him to act. He conducted himself and he acted always in the will of the Father, and he came at the right and opportune moment. And we'll get to the end of the chapter and the reasons why he did what he did. But you'll notice that he acted in a way that was not generally accepted and liked by the people he was interacting with. And there's something to be said about that. Number two, God's love. And we'll see in the chapter also how in a number of ways that the writer of the book of John brought out very clearly that the Lord Jesus cared deeply both for Lazarus, both for his disciples, both for Mary and Martha. And the third one, God's power and ability. God's power and his ability, well, I think if you can, I know for myself personally, I think of God and keep him a lot of times in the box that I have, in the box that I have in my mind, and I have him operating in the way that, and only experiencing the power that I will allow him to experience in my life. And unfortunately, that's the way I think a lot of times we are, because we think in our finite mind that the best solution to the problem that we have at hand is the solution that I come up with, or the solution that I think God should do in my life, or the way he should work. But his power and ability, when you read, I think it's the book of Ephesians, he's able to do above and beyond all that we are able to ask or think. And so a lot of times our own thinking, we keep God in a box. And we see in this chapter that he goes way above and beyond that. So let me talk briefly about God's will and timing. How the Lord conducted himself in this event when Mary and Martha, and it's interesting how they appeal to the Lord. I think they appeal to the Lord in a very respectful way, in a way that we can take an example from. They said, "Lord, the one who you love is sick." Now, of course, is there anybody who loved Lazarus more than Mary and Martha? We know the answer to that. There is one, and that was the Lord Jesus, and we see that later in the chapter and how he reacted at his tomb. And I think there's going to be an example for each one of us. We think we care about those who are having a hard time, those who are sick, those who have passed away. But there's one who cares for them way more than we could ever care. And that's the Lord Jesus, and he's well aware of that. So concerning his will and his timing, I mentioned already, chapter 10, he left Judea. And of course, the Lord being God in the flesh, the Lord Jesus being God in the flesh, incarnate, he wasn't limited in his omniscience when he was here on earth. And he went out of Judea, even knowing that what was going to happen was that Lazarus was going to become sick to the point of death, and that he would die. And he did that. He did that despite what he knew would happen. And so verse 6, if you go back to the passage, in verse 6, the Lord, he had heard that Lazarus was sick, and he abode 2 days still where he was east of Jordan. And then verse 8, and verse 16. His disciples, so for Mary and Martha, the Lord's timing certainly wasn't operating on their time scale. The one you love is sick. Lord, come quickly. And he stayed there two more days. And then the disciples in verse 8 and verse 16, the disciples say, are you really going to go back into Judea? Because if we go there, our lives are in danger. Your lives are in danger. I don't think it's a good thing to go back to Judea. And then verse 16, Thomas would say, let us go that we may also die with him. I think he must have had a penchant for it. He must have had a real skill with his sarcasm. Because, you know, Thomas, he said, okay, if we're going to go, then fine, we're all going to die. You realize what you're taking this into. And so the Lord responded before that. And as we are studying in our men's study today, at some point, the Lord sometimes spoke in some parables to them. In verse 9, look at verse 9. He mentions about stumbling and walking in the day. In verse 10, he says, if a man walk in the night, he stumbles. In the day, he would not stumble because he can see. He's walking in the light. And what the Lord is trying to say is, so long as the lesson he's trying to teach the disciples, so long as you're in the will of God, so long as you're in his will, you're not going to stumble. So long as you're in his will, nothing's going to happen to you. And of course, Thomas didn't quite understand that, did he? And we know that later, Thomas would, he would also say in John chapter 14, I don't want to get it wrong. John chapter 14, Thomas said, Lord, we know where you're going, and how can we know the way? And then I think it's in chapter 20. Did I put it up here? Yes, in chapter 20 as well. Thomas would finally, I think he would finally really, really get a grasp on trusting the Lord. In chapter 20, we know that the Lord appeared to the disciples separately after his resurrection, and Thomas wasn't there. And remember Thomas's reaction to that. Thomas said, unless I actually see the nail prints in his hands, and actually I'm able to touch his side and see that, I'm not going to believe. And then when the Lord showed himself to the disciples, when Thomas was present, how did Thomas react? He said, my Lord and my God. And he believed. I don't think at that point that Thomas had to go up to him and feel those nail prints anymore. Standing in front of him was the Lord. And we know throughout this chapter, and we'll see at the very end of the chapter, the Lord said, and he said to Thomas in chapter 20 as well, he said, blessed are those who haven't seen and have believed. And it was mentioned here at some time before, and I don't remember. I think it was one of the Davids had mentioned that the Word of God teaches about faith, that believing is seeing. Not seeing is believing, like most people think. Believing is seeing. And the Lord would say to Martha later, didn't I tell you that you would see the glory of God? Didn't you believe this? And so keep that in the back of your mind. God's will and God's timing. Sometimes when our prayers aren't answered, we think of that as a denial, that the Lord has said no. And that's not necessarily the case. Mary and Martha's plea to the Lord was that he would come, and that he would come while their brother was still alive, that he could heal him. And look at Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7 through 11. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Unanswered prayer or silence is not necessarily a denial from the Lord. And there was a period of time that went by before the Lord would answer their prayer above what Mary and Martha would ask or think. They came asking for healing for their sick brother, and he would come and bring resurrection of the dead. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. Ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, or he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if a son ask bread, will give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? One thing about being a parent is that you know your children and you know how to give them good gifts. And the Lord says, even much more so, that if you desire to give good gifts to your children, don't you think that I, your Heavenly Father, who knows you even more intimate, more closely, can give you good gifts as well? You know, God's will and God, his timing is not our timing. And yesterday we drove a little ways and we went over to the beach. And, of course, in the car, it's like when they start talking 2, 3, 4 years old, it's a never-ending chit-chatter sometimes. You know, it's like, oh, the questions. But between the two boys, it's when are we getting there? Are we there yet? You know, are we there yet? You know, That's how it goes. They're always expecting things on their timetable, and we get that way sometimes, don't we? That we expect God to act on our timetable as well. God's will and his timing is not necessarily our timing. Let's go to God's love. I already mentioned this, Mary and Martha's appeal to the Lord. You see that in verse 3. The one who you love, Lord, the one who is dear to you is ill. And I find there's a certain amount of beauty in that, and you find it in the rest of the book of John. A lot of times, some of the simplest passage, short phrases, are the ones that have the most impact and the most poignant. The one who you love is sick. And then, verse number 5, he mentions specifically, the writer says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And it's not that the Lord didn't love them the way he conducted himself, because in the end, the truth is, a greater miracle was seen even than healing the sick. And we see that question was asked later. And in doing so, the Lord would receive glory, and that many of the Jews, which had seen this, they would believe on him. The Lord's dealing with Martha and Mary is interesting in this chapter too. He deals with Martha a little differently, and he deals with Mary a little differently. You know, we're all different, aren't we? In the way that the Lord deals with us. And Martha came to him, and actually Martha had the exact same question Mary had. Verse number 21. Verse 21, Martha asked the question, Lord, if you had been there, my brother had not died, or at least the statement. And you know what? There's a bit of truth to that. If the Lord had been there, more than likely Lazarus would not have died. And I read somewhere that when you look at the other accounts in the Gospels, that there's no other person that died in the presence of the Lord Jesus, because he was always working and healing. And so Martha makes a rather true statement that, Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. But you know what? Her statement was like me in that box, thinking that what I need right now is healing. What I need right now is what I need from you, Lord. And then the Lord deals with her in this way, though. He has a dialogue with her. And Martha exercises, in verse 22, she exercises, I believe, some faith. And she says, but I know that even now, whatever you'll ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And she says, of course, I know that. I believe in the resurrection. I believe in the resurrection of the dead. It's going to happen. It's going to happen one day. But what I'm concerned about, if I can paraphrase what Martha was saying, what I'm concerned about is what's happening right now. And then Jesus says to her, he says this, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And then he asks this question. He says to Martha, do you believe this? To Martha's credit, she comes back in verse 27. She says, yes, Lord, I believe. Much like Peter's confession concerning that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah. To her credit, she exercised faith in what the Lord said. From there, she left. She left and went back to Bethany, where Mary was, and she secretly calls for Mary. Mary comes out. And it's funny, Mary asks the exact same, or makes the exact same statement to the Lord. Practically the exact same statement. Verse 32. Here's how Mary confronts the Lord. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Again, probably true. Probably a true statement. But the Lord had something greater to show them. And it's interesting, from here, the Lord doesn't go through the same dialogue with Mary. He doesn't. Here's how he reacts. He says, He saw her weeping, verse 33. He saw the Jews weeping. He saw the sorrow. And then the verse 33 says this. The Lord, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. You know, there's something real poignant about that, how the writer records, how John would record that the Lord's inner angst and pain over seeing the sorrow, both in Mary and Martha's life and the Jews around him. And then you see verse 34, he says, where have you laid him? And the Lord weeps. He cries. Jesus wept. In verse 36, the Jews saw this and he said, behold how he loved him. And then some of the Jews said, they had this a similar view of the Lord that Mary and Martha did. They said, couldn't this man who opened the eyes of the blind, speaking of the blind man, couldn't this great prophet, couldn't this great miracle worker who had healed the blind man also have healed this man also? Their focus was not on what the Lord really could do, but what he had done, and they expected him to do it in the same way. That was their view of what the Lord would do. All of them had too small a view of the Lord. And for Mary and Martha, you know, they said, if you had been here, Lord. And I think there's a little bit of, I think all of us can take away a little bit and identify ourselves with Mary and Martha in saying that. I know for me personally, there have been times when you say, Lord, if you had worked in this way, this wouldn't have happened. Or, Lord, why did you let this happen? And I think that's what Mary and Martha were saying also. Lord, why did you let this happen in this way? If you had been here, if you had done this, if you had done this, it would be different. I already mentioned that the disciples, they were concerned about their personal safety. In verse 37, I already mentioned also that the Jews saw what had happened and said that this man, he's healed this man. He could heal this man too. I don't think that we really have a solid grasp, and maybe not until we get to glory and we have this glorified mind and glorified body, we can have a real grasp on how the Lord cares for us, each one of our souls. I remember my wife told me this story. We were riding in the car one day, and I mean, hats off to those who are teaching our children Sunday school. If I remember, a song came on the radio, or something came up, and my son Adam had mentioned that he asked, what's a hedge? The idea was that there's a hedge placed around about us. And so what's this hedge placed around about us? I don't know if you could pick that up in Sunday school or something. And so in trying to explain to Adam what a hedge is, he came to the understanding that we're in God's hands, and there's a certain amount of protection placed on those of us that have loved and trusted the Lord Jesus. He's placed us in the palm of his hands, and nothing can grasp us out of it. That security that we have, the hedge he plants around us. And so, of course, in typical six-year-old fashion, he says, well, is it like a wall? Well, yeah, Adam, it's like a wall. It's like a wall. That's a good idea. And again, of course, only a six-year-old imagination have it. It's like, that wall, it has lasers. It has lasers, Mom. Not yellow lasers, red lasers. But in his mind, he understood that we are secure in the palm of his hand. And nothing happens to us unless the Lord allows it. That's how I used to when I was young, you know. I think every child must at some point go through the fear of the dark, right? You know, you think something's under the bed or something's in the closet. But at some point, I don't remember what age it was, came to the realization that nothing happens to me unless God understands and knows what's going on. Nothing catches him by surprise. So if anything's going to happen to me, whether it's good or bad, if anything's going to happen to me, the Lord's well aware of it. And I can rest in that fact that I'm confident and safe in the hands of our Savior. Let me move on a little bit and let's touch on briefly God's power and his ability. God's power is always displayed with motive. You know, the Jews wanted the Lord to act in a certain way. They wanted to show us a sign and we'll believe. And of course, we know that the gospel talks about that believing is seeing, not seeing is believing. God's power and his ability is always displayed with motive. And it's interesting in this chapter also how he talks about the death of one who trusted in him. The death of those who trust the Lord Jesus is described as sleep. Something that the fear of death is a terrible thing. And for those of us that trust in the Lord, we know that absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and we're with him and we're safe. And the Lord just calls it, as it were, sleep. And he goes that he'll wake him, Lazarus, out of his sleep. And of course the disciples react, well, if he's sleeping, shouldn't be a problem, Lord. He's doing well. But the fact is, Lazarus was dead, and the Lord would display his power, and through that display of his power, others would turn and come to believe on him. Through the display of his power, Mary and Martha's faith would be built up as well. The Lord would demonstrate a miracle much greater than healing the sick or than preventing death. He would have power over death. He would bring a man back to life. There's a couple other accounts in the Gospels. Let's go to Luke chapter 7, verse 1. This one is the account of the centurion who had his servant healed. Two other events where the Lord raised up a person who was sick unto death. It came to mind in the Gospels. It's Luke chapter 7 and John chapter 4. The first one, Luke chapter 7, it's the centurion whose servant is healed. Now the Lord, in this instance, healed in a different way and worked in a different way than you see in the case of Lazarus. Chapter 7 and verse 1. Luke chapter 7, verse 1. Now when he had ended all this sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick, ready to die. And when he had heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him, saying that he was worthy, that's a centurion, was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation and had built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I am also a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say to one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned about, and said to the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. It's interesting the contrast between this healing and the raising of Lazarus. This man, the centurion, he had a servant who was ill to the point of death. And it's interesting that the Jews had a motive. He pleaded to the Jews to go to Jesus to ask him to come. Of course, the Jews had a motive that the centurion obviously had done well for them, had been nice to them, had done things for them. And so they come and beseech the Lord, and they say, this man's worthy of help. Lord, will you help him? The centurion came back, and he said a couple things that were very interesting. The centurion first said, Lord, I'm not worthy. Lord, I'm not worthy. I'm not even worthy for you to listen to my plea. I'm not worthy for you to come to my house to do this. But you know what? He also did this. He also recognized his unworthiness. He also said this. He also recognized the authority and the power that the Lord had, didn't he? He recognized that I am a man, the centurion, I am a man of authority. I know I have people that when I tell them to do things, they do it. He recognized that the Lord was the same, or even more so, and even greater. The Lord could simply say the word and he would be healed. And that's what he did. He said, just say the word and he will be healed. And Jesus, in verse 9, he did this. And it's interesting, there's not a lot of times when you find this. And concerning a centurion, a Gentile, he said he marveled. He marveled at his faith. And turned and said, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And the servant was healed. It's interesting how the Lord handled this differently. But you know what? One of the similar threads that's there is faith. The man had faith. Mary and Martha, their faith, you see in the chapter, in chapter 11, is shaking and then starts growing as the Lord talks. You know, he says back to Martha and he says, don't you know that I'm the resurrection and life? Yes, Lord, I believe it. Do you believe me? Yes, I believe. And her faith grows. And we see in the end of the chapter in verse 40, he said, isn't this what I told you? That believing in me, that you'd see my glory? So through faith, the man had tremendous faith, and the Lord healed. And he healed from a distance. He didn't have to be there physically. So did he have to go and show up at Lazarus' bedside to heal him? Did he have to show up at the grave for Lazarus to be healed? No. No, he didn't. He acted with his power was displayed with a motive and with intent. And we see that in verse 40. One other passage, John chapter 4. Let's go back to the book of John, chapter 4 and verse 46. Now, this is a different instance. Similar things happen. John 4, 46. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee. He's in the northern part of Israel, where he had made water into wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And Jesus said unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, you will not believe. This was the typical mindset of the Jewish mind at that time. But it's interesting how this works. Verse 49, the nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. Verse 50, that's a very similar thought and sentiment that Mary and Martha had. Verse 50, Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed. Now, notice it says there that the man believed. Now, the man has not gone back and seen his son who was sick. He believed. The Lord said the word. He believed it. The man believed the word that Jesus had spoken. He didn't continue to implore. He didn't continue to say, Lord, come to the house. He said, he believed. He believed the word Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was going down, his servants met him, told him, saying, thy son liveth. Then he inquired of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew it was the same hour in which Jesus saith unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed in his whole house. So, again, another situation where just like the centurion and his servant, the Lord healed, he didn't have to be present. But you know what? One of the necessary ingredients was faith. And both the centurion and both the nobleman exhibited that. This statement is right out of Genesis. Just for sake of time, we won't bother turn there. But the question is there anything too hard for the Lord? And you find the answer in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 17. Nothing is too hard for thee. Nothing is too great. And I think many times in our own thinking, we think that some of it is just not subconscious, that we're not even realizing that the Lord is greater. He created In Jeremiah 32, it talks about he created the worlds with his hands. He created the stars. And his power is above and beyond all that we could possibly think. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Sarah, at first, did not exhibit faith in the Lord when he said, you're going to have a child. She's like, I'm way past having children. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No, it's not. So three lessons I hope we can walk away with from this chapter. God's will and his timing, it's perfect. And it's in his time. God's love, it's greater. He cares for us greater than we know. God's power, his ability, it's not short that he can't save. It's not he's not unreachable. He's there. He listens to us. This is a statement from a woman who knows something about hardship. She knows something about challenges with understanding God's will for her life. When hardship hits, wisdom is not the ability to piece together the puzzle of your shattered life. Real wisdom is trusting God even when the pieces don't fit. This, I don't think anybody knows. I'm not sure if anybody knows who made this statement, but that's from Johnny Erickson Tata. Somebody who would understand. She was in a diving accident. She'd be paralyzed from the neck down. And yet still, she has a wonderful testimony. That even in those dark hours, even in those difficult times, you know, most of us don't understand what it is like not to stand on our own two feet. But for somebody like that who can make a statement like that, that trusting God, that she can exhibit trusting in the Lord and faith in him. One other thing I just wanted to share with you as we close, that I can't remember who mentioned it. It was mentioned this morning about the Lord working on us. He's working on us, and he's working on us that we would have a greater understanding and appreciation of both his will for our lives, his ability, his power, and his love. And what this chorus came to my mind, that it's a children's chorus that I learned a long time ago. And let me just read it to you. Some of you may know it, and you may know the chorus. The chorus goes, "There really ought to be a sign upon the heart. Don't judge her yet, there's an unfinished part. But I'll be perfect just according to his plan, fashioned by the master's loving hands. In the mirror of his word, reflections that I see, make me understand why he never gave up on me. He loves me as I am and helps me when I pray. Remember, he's the potter, I am the clay." And the chorus, you may know, "He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth, and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be, because he's still working on me." Let's look to the Lord.